Father, thank you for this time that we have to come together and focus this time around your word. And Lord, as we've just sung, I pray that our hearts would be full of thanksgiving. Thankful, Lord, that you've given us access to you, that we can enter your courts with praise and with joy. And I pray, God, that this access that we have to you would be liberating, that we would not be approaching you fearfully or with any kind of hesitancy, but we know that through the gospel and through Jesus, you have given us all the spiritual blessings that we need to completely equip us to live for you. And so this morning, Father, as we think about your word and as we study it, I pray that you would help the truth of your word to seep into our lives, to take root, to fully develop and blossom within us, so that we can become the servants that you call us to be. Father, as we think about serving you, of course, we think about Jesus, and we realize the selflessness with which he served. He gave his entire life to follow you, and I pray, God, that his example would be the example that we aspire to, that we would be encouraged in our walk of faith, but also, Father, that you would continue to teach us and guide us and direct us and lead us into greater and greater servanthood as we encourage one another and as we seek to serve those who are lost who do not yet know you. We offer this prayer in the awesome and powerful and mighty name of Jesus. Amen. So we're going to be in 2 Peter, and I'm going to do something unusual this morning, for me at least, which is to read only two verses, which, especially since we're reading so much of the New Testament, then I'm going to focus on two verses, but really I want us to be thinking about Peter himself, and I'm going to be reading just the very beginning of the letter of 2 Peter, just the first five or six lines, but as we go, I want us to think about Peter and the way that he lived, the things that he did, the lessons that he learned, and so on. And by the way, my phone's broken, so I have no idea what time it is right now, and I'm not going to know what time it is when noon hits. So we'll just see what happens, and we'll get out of here when we get out. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. How many of us approach the Bible because we go to it looking for instruction on what we should do? It's probably a common way that we approach the Bible and a common way of how we look at the Bible. But even though we want the Bible to tell us what to do, more often than not, the Bible tells us how to be. And even when it tells us to do something specifically, it doesn't always tell us how to get there. So, for example, the Bible might tell us to be thankful in all things. And we realize that that's an ideal that we should strive towards, but the Bible does not give us step-by-step instructions, because for you to be thankful in all things is going to be different than for me to be thankful in all things, because in each of our lives, we have different struggles that cause us to not be thankful. Or when we're told to love one another, and we can think, well, of course the Bible's telling us what to do, but it's really telling us more how to be, that we're to be in Christ loving people. How do we love one another? The Bible doesn't really give us specifics except to say that we ought to be like Christ. And when we look at how it is that we're to love one another, you have different people in your life than I do, some of whom are more unlovable than others and so on. But we have to look at what is it in our lives that would be causing us to not be loving towards another person, and then correct those things. And so for me, I'm going to have different agendas and issues that prevent me from loving people fully than you do. But the ideal is the same. How we're to be is the same. How we get there is a little bit different. Sometimes we don't always understand that that's how the Bible comes to us, because we've extracted different commands out of the Bible at different times and for different reasons. Probably the best example is that we've tried to extract commands out of the Bible that pertain to what we should do when we come together. But when we think of the Bible as a set of commands that simply tell us what to do, we miss the formation that God is trying to do within us. When he tells us how it is that he wants us to be, we also realize from a number of passages that God equips us to grow into that vision. That he doesn't just drop a list of commands out of the sky that we can check off. And this is what I've been talking about for a long time, that when we approach the Bible and Christianity as though we can rip a page out and just check off the quick start checklist in the back, that somehow we've done something that's going to help us. Rather, God tells us, this is how I want you to be. And I've given you my spirit, and I've given you the teaching of the word, and I've given you the community of faith to help you grow into that vision of what I want you to be. That's how God acts. And so this morning, I say all that as a backdrop to looking at what Peter says about himself here and the lessons that we can learn from him. As he begins this letter to the churches that he's writing to, most likely it's a group of churches in Rome that he wants to encourage to grow in their faith, he says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. And it's interesting what he calls himself there, because he doesn't begin by calling himself an apostle. Paul does at certain times. He brings out the idea that he's an apostle because he wants to write to them authoritatively. He wants them to know that the things I'm saying to you are coming to you as an apostle. But Peter writes this letter, and he gives himself two titles. One's not even a title. One's more of a description of who he is. And he says, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. And notice that he doesn't say, Peter, an apostle and servant of Jesus Christ, but he leads by saying, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, how would we write that letter if it was us? If it was you? Even if God wanted you to write a letter and he said, I want you to call yourself in this letter both an apostle and a servant, how would we begin to write that letter? We would probably begin by putting the authoritative title out first as a way of lending legitimacy or authority to what we were writing. And we might say an apostle and servant of Jesus Christ. And we may want to downplay that a little bit in the letter and talk about the ideals of servanthood and so on, but we tend to operate out of relationships of authority rather than relationships of relationship. And Peter, I think, did a tremendous thing for us here when he identified himself in the way that he does as he begins this letter. And I want to spend some time fleshing this out a little bit here, because he really gets to the heart of a question for us, and the question for us is, why do we do what we do? Is it to be seen by others, or is it to serve others? I think that's a legitimate question. When you do something for somebody else, or when you stand to serve in a capacity, why are you doing that? Is it to be seen by others, or is it to serve others? Is it to present yourself out of a position of authority, or is it to practice humility and simply to serve one another? Because Peter, he could have written this letter, and he could have left out the idea that he was a servant. And he could have just said, I'm writing to you as an apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then written down the same things. And the letter would be read as one writing with a lot of authority, telling the church what to do. But Peter instead begins by saying, I'm a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. So let's take Peter's case for a minute here and think about Peter the apostle. Now, we know Peter from his later days, that he was a very influential leader in the early church. He was the one who preached on the day of Pentecost. So the thousands that were baptized on that day were attributed to the preaching of Peter. He then went out and preached in many different locations. It was Peter who preached to the first Gentile converts in the church, Cornelius. He was the one that led in so many ways in the early church. He was a profound leader in his later days, because we also know Peter from his early days. This is a man who was arrogant enough to question Jesus when Jesus spoke about the necessity of his death and resurrection. But not only to question him, if you remember that story, Peter calls Jesus aside, and the gospel writers let us know that he rebuked Jesus for saying that the Messiah was going to suffer and be killed and then be raised again after 3 days. So much so did he rebuke Jesus that Jesus turned and rebuked him and said, "Get behind me, Satan." So Peter's motives that he was operating out of were not always the best, but this is also a man who learned from his experiences. And he accompanied Jesus at very important times. He was one of the first apostles called by Jesus. He was with Jesus during the transfiguration when Moses and Elijah appeared to talk with Jesus. Peter was there. He was also in the Garden of Gethsemane with Jesus. He was one of the few that were invited to go and be with Jesus in a more intimate way than the rest of the 12 were. Peter is the one that Jesus said he would build his church upon. And of all the leaders in the early church, it could have been, or maybe would have been Peter, that could have acted out of authority towards others because he had the pedigree to say, "I'm the one who was close to Jesus, who really understood his ways, who took leadership in the early church when some of the others struggled or they weren't even around because they were killed early." Of all the leaders in the early church, Peter is the one who could have pulled rank and made demands as an apostle and written letters as an apostle making those demands. But Peter, I think, recognizes where he came from. And he knows that although he was an apostle and God was very influential through him, and that he did many great things in God's name as he spread the gospel and the message about Jesus, Peter knows and we know that he's also the one who denied Jesus. Peter's the one who said that he would never deny Jesus. He promised Jesus that he would never deny him, despite Jesus' warning to him. And then, of course, we know that he did go out and deny Jesus and was really shaken up over it. When Jesus needed Peter the most, Peter wasn't there. And so even though he's the one who, of all the disciples, probably the original disciples at least, probably could have made claims coming strictly out of authority, he's the one who instead took a different attitude of humility and called himself a servant. And I think he understood what it meant to know his place as a servant because he had learned humility through the process of following Jesus. And now he humbly viewed himself as a servant. He also knew that he was an apostle. He knew what his apostleship called him to. But he recognized that he had to be humble about that and operate first as a servant who had a commission to be an apostle. But first he was a servant. And so he knew who he really was. And his being an apostle was derived first and foremost from his being a servant. He was a servant first and an apostle second. He might have wanted to reverse that, just as we might want to reverse that if it was us. But he practiced tremendous humility to put the fact that he was a servant first and an apostle second. He viewed himself in his relationship with these churches first and foremost as a servant. So we might say that based on how Peter viewed himself, in his status he viewed himself as a servant, but in his function he viewed himself as an apostle. That the work of a servant that he had to do was to be an apostle, but that apostleship moved out of the fact that he was a servant. And everything he did as an apostle went back to the idea that he was a servant first. Never to classify himself as an apostle who served, but a servant who had an apostolic commission. The work God gave him to do, the preaching that God wanted him to do, the leadership that God gave him over churches, some of which at least he was an elder within. That all of that work could be traced down to the fact that he was a servant first. And in all of those things he did, he served. And so the question that we can learn from Peter, none of us are writing scripture. None of us have the types of leadership roles that Peter did. But he practiced humility first. He viewed himself as a servant first. Do we have the humility to view ourselves as a servant first? And the example of Peter, just in that very first verse, really digs deep and asks a lot of us. Do we operate out of humility or do we operate out of pride? Sadly, the truth is, especially if our lives are unexamined, that we operate first and foremost out of pride, out of what doing something will achieve for us. Or if we do this, it'll be noticed by so-and-so. Or I can do this and get a bunch of credit for it. And I can do these things, and even though some good things will come as a result, if our motive is pride, we're not doing those things being pleasing to God. See, sometimes we have to be very careful in the way that we approach our lives, because even though good things happen as a result, if we're not trying to be pleasing to God, then we're going at it the wrong way. And we can't justify the end of good things happening if our strategy in the meantime was not to be focused on being pleasing to God. That's why Peter stresses the idea that he's a servant and an apostle. Because nothing matters if he's not operating out of a deep sense of humility, knowing his place before God and serving God. And so his function within the kingdom was to be an apostle. But he could only be an apostle properly if he did so as a servant first who operated out of humility. So he was a servant who served by being an apostle. And that might be a useful template for thinking about our own roles within the church or within the kingdom and how it is that we function. If Peter was a servant who served as an apostle, how do we view ourselves? For example, do I view myself as a preacher who serves some of the time? Or am I a servant who serves by preaching? Do you do work around the church building? Maintenance type work, for example. Do you do that work and then serve? Or are you a servant first who serves by doing that work? Do you try to encourage people because you think that's what God expects from you? Are you a servant because that's what God expects and you serve by encouraging other people? Are you a parent or a spouse in a relationship who tries to do the things that you think need to be done? Or are you a servant who serves by being a godly parent or spouse within your family? Are you an employee who serves your employer when it's convenient for you? Or are you a servant who serves by being a godly employee in your place of work? Are you a friend who's in a relationship for yourself, and if you can serve a person to get a better relationship, that's what you do? Or are you a servant of Christ who serves your friends by being godly friends within those relationships? See, it makes a difference how we view ourselves. It makes a difference how we accomplish the work God gives us to give. Are we just doing things because we think that's what God expects, or are we growing in a relationship of being a servant, a humble servant who grows in grace, who grows in that relationship with God, and then we serve God in whatever capacity we find ourselves in? So do you identify yourself as a servant? Is that the first way that you identify yourself, or do you identify yourself in some other way? And what is it or who is it that you serve? Because you might find yourself saying, yeah, I'm a servant, but I don't serve Jesus. I serve myself. Or I serve an idol. Or I serve an image that I think other people are going to be impressed with when I live up to that image. Or I serve my own sense of selfishness. Or I serve my TV. Or I serve my bank account. Or I serve whatever I'm caught up in that's given me some kind of an addiction. And these are the things that we serve and give our lives to rather than starting with serving God. Do you view yourself above all as a servant of Jesus Christ? I was really struck by the beginning of this letter that Peter would humble himself to call himself a servant. And he would, if we asked him, he'd probably say, no, that's not a big deal because that's who I am. So the challenge for us is, can we lower ourselves? Do we lower ourselves to view ourselves as a servant? So we ought to let everything that we do be done in the framework of being a servant of Jesus. The thoughts that we have about other people, the words we say about and to other people, the actions that we perform as we seek to serve other people, We begin by serving Jesus first, by setting that relationship first, knowing that we can't properly serve anybody else if we don't have our relationship with Jesus settled in the first place. And so we think back to our baptisms and this notion that sometimes we overlook that Peter himself writes about in his first letter, and he says that baptism is a pledge made to God out of a good conscience. And his idea is that despite all the theology that we have about what happens when we're baptized, that we die to our old self, we're buried with Christ in baptism, we're raised into a new life with Christ, our sins are forgiven, we're washed clean, we're raised into something brand new, but at the same time, we've made a commitment to God to live for Him. And our baptisms are not just something that makes us right with God, but they're also a transition into a new life. And in that new life, we have different identities than we had before. And the first identity that matters, that all other identities are based out of, is that of being a servant, of following in the footsteps of Jesus, following the way that He lived, serving Him first. And then we find that every title, every sense of authority that we have, every strength that we have, every work of ministry that we have, everything that we do, say, and think is secondary to the servant status that we have before Jesus. We're reminded of this in Philippians when Paul writes, "Have the same attitude of mind that Jesus had, who took the very nature of a servant." That's what we're exhorted to be like. In our baptisms, we die to ourselves. We're raised to a new life. We no longer live for ourselves, but as Paul says in Galatians, Christ lives in us. And we live by faith in Him, living for Him. Peter exemplifies that for us. Can we lay aside our pride, our ego, the ways that we live for ourselves, the things that we do to call attention to ourselves, the attitudes that we have towards others? Can we simply become a servant and day by day, moment by moment, ask God, "How can I serve you?" And let that answer be the thing that you do next. If you're here this morning and need to respond to that message, maybe you need to begin the process of new life in Christ by being baptized into the name of Jesus and becoming a servant who serves everybody by following Jesus, or maybe you need some other sort of spiritual need. If we can help you with anything this morning, we encourage you to let us know what that need is by coming forward as we stand and sing.